We have some things to get into, some incredible stuff to talk about. So turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 34. This is going to be a powerful message for us. And Father, thank you so much for this time that we have in your word. And Lord, thank you for being so good to us. And Lord, we love you because you first loved us. Thank you for your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness that we have in you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. Mark chapter 4, looking at verses 1 to 34. The title of this message is True or False Christian. True or False Christian. Now, according to the Gallup poll in 2009, 78% of Americans identified themselves as Christians. And as we can look at our country and the evil in it, it is hard to see Christianity lived out among us. So what is the problem? What's going on? What's wrong? I will tell you what's wrong. There are a lot of people who are claiming to be Christians who are not. They are false Christians. Now, how can I be sure? Well, Jesus will tell us in a variety of stories called parables to confirm this particular statement. Parable comes from the Greek word paraboli, which is a combination of two Greek words, para, which means with or beside, and bolo, which means to cast. So the word paraboli means to cast or to lay alongside of. So Jesus will take lessons about the kingdom of God and lay them alongside of things of this earth. Now, why would he do that? He'd do it for two reasons. Number one, for believers to reveal truth, to reveal truth. And number two, for unbelievers to conceal truth, to conceal or hide truth. And we need to study these stories because you need to know if you are a true or false Christian. Look what he says there in verses 1 through 12 so we can get the context of it all. It says, and again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on the stony ground where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no crop. But other seed fell on the good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. Now, in these verses, we see Jesus uses the natural acoustics of the water to speak to the multitudes of people. He had to get into a boat and move out a little bit using the natural acoustics of the water so he can speak to the multitudes of people. And maybe as he's about to teach, he sees someone in the distance scattering seed, and he uses this familiar scene to give them what is commonly called the parable of the sower. Now, after his teaching, verse 10 says that Jesus was gathered together with the other 12 disciples and then began to ask him about the parable. Jesus told them in verse 11, to them it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Remember, to believers, parables reveal truth. Then he says in verse 12 that for those who are unbelievers, the parables will conceal or hide the truth from them. Why? Because Jesus wanted those who wanted to hear, and those who wanted to see. In other words, Jesus never wanted anyone to be forced to believe in him. If you want to see and hear, then the parables will reveal the truth to you. If you don't want to see or hear, then the parables will conceal or hide the truth from you. I love what he says at the end of verse 9 when he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And my question is, do you have ears to hear what Jesus is about to say? If you do, then these parables will reveal sweet, beautiful truth about God and his kingdom to you. If you don't want to receive the truth, if you don't have ears to hear, then you will leave here frustrated, angry, critical. Now, Jesus doesn't leave it up to us to figure out the meaning of this parable. He tells us in the following verses, but we're going to read verse 13, park there, because there's some truth we have to understand in this verse. Look at verse 13. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Did you catch what he said? He said the meaning of this parable is the key to unlocking the meaning of all the following parables. So if we mess up or misinterpret the meaning of this parable, we will mess up or interpret the meaning of all of his other parables. To make sure that we don't mess it up, Jesus tells us the meaning of this parable piece by piece. Look what he says there in verses 14 and 15. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. The sower is the one that is scattering the seed, and Jesus tells us that the seed is money, right? No, he didn't say that. No, the seed is the word of God. And the first place that the seed is scattered is by the wayside. Now, the Greek word for wayside is hordos, and it refers to the hardened surface adjacent to the row or path. Because the wayside was hardened, when the seed is scattered, it remains on the top of the soil. In other words, there are people who come to church with a hardened heart, hardened towards a family member, hardened towards a coworker, a boss, an ex-spouse. And when you come and hear the word of God lays right on the surface of your heart. So Satan comes and immediately removes it easily, like verse 15 says. Now keep in mind, each one of these soils represents people's hearts. And this is the hard-hearted person. Let's see about the next person. Look at verses 16 and 17. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterwards, when tribulation and persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. I believe that most Americans fall into this category here. This parable speaks of the shallow heart. These are people who have a shallow relationship with the Lord. They have churchianity, but not Christianity. Keep in mind, this stony ground here is not talking about a mixture of dirt with small stones, but it speaks of a huge rock, the huge rocks that are in Palestine, with a small layer of dirt on the top. Notice how verse 16 says, when they hear the word, they receive it with gladness. In other words, they had an emotional experience. Tears might have flowed. Music was played. But notice how verse 17 says they have no root in themselves, no roots in Christianity, no roots in Christ. And they endure for a time, or it looks like they're walking with the Lord for a period of time. But when the hot sun of trials and persecution and tribulation arises for the word's sake, verse 17 says, immediately they stumble. The word stumble in the Greek is scandalizo. It's where we get our English word scandalized from. It means to be offended, to stumble, or fall away. And you see these people, they fall away, no longer at church. Things got too hot for them. They're bitter, and we say, well, you know, they backslid. And I say they never slid forward from the start. It just looked like they were a true Christian, but they were a false Christian. Let me ask you this, because like I said, I believe most Americans fall into this category. If we got 78% of Americans say that they're Christians, really? Most of them fall into this category. Look at your life. Look at your life. Is this you? Do you have a shallow relationship with the Lord? Do you have churchianity and not Christianity? Maybe you're about to throw in the towel on Christianity because things got too hot and hard for you. Trials and tribulation and persecution has caused you to want to give up. If that's the case, then you are a stony ground here, and you really need to give your life to the Lord because you're a false Christian. We're going to see how these Out of these four people we're going to talk about, three were false. Only one was true. Three of them were false. Now, here's the thing. Christians go to church. But going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Going to church is what we do, to gather together, to worship collectively, to be taught collectively the word, to encourage one another and use our gifts and all that sort of stuff. A lot of people try to use church as their salvation. And I'm telling you that this is a false Christian. Look at verses 18 and 19. We're going to look at this person too. Now, these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. This speaks not of the hard heart or the shallow heart, but watch this, of the crowded heart. You have heard the word, but you've allowed three things to crowd your heart or your life. Number one, the cares of this world. The care speaks of the worries of this world. This person has a preoccupation with becoming rich, always wanting more and more, but never being content. Then there's the second thing, the deceitfulness of riches. The reason why riches are called deceitful is because they deceive us into thinking that money or the things that money can buy will bring us happiness. And that's why it's deceitful. It deceives us into thinking that if I had this brand of car, if I had them for a spouse, all this would bring me, and we think that it will bring, no. This house, yes, I really would be happy then. Now, if God has blessed you financially, you have the right to enjoy the blessings. There's a verse that's not on the screen. There's a verse in 1 Timothy 6:17 that says, God has richly given us all things to enjoy. So if God has blessed you financially, you have the right to enjoy the blessings he has poured into your life, but don't set your heart on these things. There's another verse in Psalm 62 verse 10 that's now on the screen. It says that if riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Don't get caught up with the mindset that if you had one more thing, you would be happy. This is the thorny ground mindset. And number three, we got the desires of other things. You got the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, or the desire for other things. No, it's not the worries of this world or making the ends meet, nor is it the deceitfulness of riches that has you. It's just a desire for other things, like hobbies and habits and recreation. I'm sorry. Sports, TV, vacations. Just other things are now more important than the things of God. And they choke the word out of our lives. The Greek word for choke is sumpenigo, and that word means to strangle completely, to drown, or to crowd. Let me ask you this. What or who is choking or strangling or crowding the word of God out of your life? Have you noticed that when you started dating this person or doing this thing, that the word of God and the things of God have been just crowded out of your life? Have you noticed that? You're not too worried about the things of this world, the riches or material things. That's not your thing. Those things are not deceiving you, but just a desire for other things. They're choking or drowning the word of God out of your life. Did you know that you can be so preoccupied with being married or losing weight or lowering your golf score can choke the word out of your life? See, this is what happens to the thorny ground here. Now, notice these things are not necessarily wrong or bad, but they choke God's word out of our lives. See, we're not always talking about something bad. It can be a good thing. But that good thing becomes a bad thing when it starts to strangle and suffocate the word of God out of our lives. And we have to watch that. Just notice, whatever it is you're doing, what if you're dating this person, doing this thing, going to that place, if all of a sudden you notice, you look up after a period of time, and the word of God is being strangled and suffocated out of your life, then you know that that's the thing that you're hooked to. That's the person. That's the thing. Whatever it is, it may be a good thing or a bad thing. But if it starts to strangle or drown or suffocate the word of God out of your life Oh, that's when you have to look out. That's this thorny ground mentality. So often these are the very things that keep people from coming to Christ. Because they're just worried about the cares of this world. Then there's the deceitfulness of riches. They're just chasing the almighty dollar. And maybe it's none of those two. Maybe it's just a desire for other things. I just got other things going on now. I don't have time for the Lord or the things of God. You know, it's an old saying, we vote with our feet. I can always tell when this is happening to someone's life that comes here. Because I can see and I can notice there's a strangulation, there's a choking that goes on. And you see them, it starts to affect, number one, it starts to affect their attendance. It starts to affect their fervency, their desire to worship God. It starts to affect the way that they worship. They start to come later. Then it starts moving back in their seat. It's a progression. I just sit and I watch it. See, you'd be surprised what I see. You'd be surprised what I see. Because we're so creatures of habit. You sit in the same places all the time when you come. And then all of a sudden, I'm looking up and I said, what are they doing back there? The stony ground mindset is starting to take place. Starting to take place. We need to watch these things. Now, I want you to watch. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 is a key verse. You can circle that verse 20. Notice it says, but these are the ones sown on the good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Notice that. This verse is so important because there is a phrase that is mentioned for this person that is not mentioned with the other three. And that is that this person bears fruit, and the others do not. When this person heard the word of God, verse 20 says they accepted it or received it and bore fruit some 30, some 60, some 100 times as much. This shows us that not all of us will bear the same amount of fruit, but we will bear fruit. These people are the true Christians and the other three are false Christians. Remember, this parable is the key to unlocking all of the other parables. It's the key. So if this is talking about true and false Christians, watch this. Then when we read in Matthew 13 about the other parables, the wheat and the tare, the good fish, the parable of the good fish, bad fish, the parable of the treasures new and old, we say, you know what? Now it makes sense. But if we mess up this meaning, well, no, there's some Christians and then there's some, you know, backsliders and there's some people and we messed the meaning of this. We're going to mess up the meaning of the other parables. But if he is talking about true and false Christians, then the wheat and the tares make sense. The parable of the good fish, bad fish, treasures new and old. The light bulb comes on. I got it now. I got it. Because this parable, according to verse 13, is the key to unlocking the meaning of all the others. So the question becomes, what is fruit? We have to ask this question because you want to know if you are a good ground hearer or a true Christian. You want to know if you see the fruit in your life. Because if this one bears fruit, you need to know if you see the fruit in your life to know whether you are a true or false Christian. Well, there's a few things that the Bible talks about that are fruit. Number one, the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and out of love comes joy and peace and long-suffering and goodness and patience and gentleness and kindness and self-control. The thing is, do you see these things in your life? There's so many people I hear that talk, I just couldn't help it. Really? Well, the fruit of the Spirit, one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Well, I just had to do it. I had to go there. I had to smoke it. I had to watch it. I had to do it. I had to do it. Really? Then you have to question yourself because the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And so if you couldn't help it, because Jesus said, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So if you're a true Christian, you'll bear fruit. And one of the things that you'll see self-control. And the question is, you'll see it in your life. The next question is, are you growing in it? Are you growing in it? Because that's a sign of a Christian. It's the fruit. The fruit. Then number two, we got the fruit of worship. Hebrews 13 verse 15 talked about the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Do you find yourself growing in your worship of God? Or when you come here, you just sit there like a bump on a log, daydreaming, doing the time. Now, keep in mind, worship is not just when the music starts. You understand that, don't you? And worship is not just a genre of music or style of music. Worship is a lifestyle. Is there a lifestyle of worship that you have? says giving thanks unto his name. Do you find yourself just giving thanks? But I, folks, some of y'all, y'all included, you know, some of y'all post all the kind of stuff on Facebook and stuff. Well, it was one of those things that I read and I said, whoa, It says, what if God were to bless you today with what you thanked him for yesterday? And I thought about that, you know, yesterday when I woke up, I thought about that. And I said, if God is to bless me today with what I thanked him for yesterday, and I got to think, I wonder if I would have woke up this morning. I wonder if my heart would have been beating. Did I thank him for the blood that's running warm in my veins? Did I thank him for the ability to see and to hear? We never think of these things until we can't see, until we can't hear. Did I thank him for the activity of my limbs that I have? If he was to bless me today with what I thanked him for yesterday, I wonder, I got to thinking about that thing. I said, whoa. But the true Christian, he finds himself giving thanks for the little things, giving thanks for the small things, giving thanks for the big things, giving thanks because it's God's will that we give thanks. We see number three, there's a fruit of holiness. Romans 6:22 talks about the fruit of holiness. Holiness is not just some outward thing, some outward appearance that, you know, you grew up, you went to the holiness church and you just wore dresses all the time down the ankles and hair back in the bun, no makeup. That's not what we're talking about. The holiness is your life becoming more like Christ. Or is it going in the opposite direction? Then we have number four, the fruit of soul winning. Romans 1:13. Do we even talk to people about Jesus Christ anymore? This is what true Christians do. We talk to people about their eternal soul. We do like Jesus. We start off in the natural and we move to the spiritual. That's what we do. Jesus did. He did it with Nicodemus. He started off in the natural, you know, that was born of flesh is flesh. You born naturally. Now you need to be born spiritually. Start off in the natural, move to the spiritual. You start off by talking about sports and the weather and global warming and all that other silliness folks like to talk about. And then you move to the spiritual. When was the last time we talked to someone about the things of God? That's what true Christians do. It's what we do. And you got to look at your own life and say, do I see this fruit in my life? Do I see the evidence of these things in my life? And am I growing in these things? You can see it there a little bit. You can see it there. But are you growing in these things? Look at verses 21 to 23. Also, he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, in these verses, Jesus is saying his truth that he's given to his disciples is represented by the lamp, is not to be put under a basket, like verse 21 says, but it's to be put out so everyone could see. The basket speaks of anything or anyone, watch this, that we allow to cover up the lamp in our lives. It can be a relationship. It can be a job. It can be a hobby. It can be some pursuit. Anything we allow to cover up the light of Jesus in us becomes a basket. The bed in verse 21 speaks of comfort and laziness. So being lazy or allowing the comforts of life can rob us of us sharing our faith with people. And we need to be careful of these things. People can become a basket that can cover up the lamp of the Lord in us. Or we can just allow the bed, the comforts of life, to cause us to be lazy and not share and talk to people about the things of God like we're supposed to. This is what Jesus is saying. Look at verses 24 and 25. Says, then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Jesus said in verse 24, take heed what you hear. And then in Luke 8:18, it says, Jesus said, take heed how you hear. And let me just pause right here quickly and just say, you know, I'm always disturbed when people say, they listen to Christian radio all day, or they watch Christian TV all day. And I'm just like, do you have any discernment in you? Not everything on Christian radio is giving some truth now. There are some kooks out there saying some crazy things, all in the name of the Lord. This is why Jesus said, take heed what you hear. And then he said, take heed how you hear it. Now, the context of this, Jesus is saying, hey, you know, he said, I just told you about four people who heard the word. All four of them heard the word, but only one received the word and allow it to bear fruit in their lives. If you hear the word and receive it, more will be given to you. But if you don't allow the word to work in your life, verse 25 says, even what you have will be taken away from you. How are you receiving the word this morning? It will show if your life starts bearing fruit, or fruit will be the evidence that you are a true Christian or you have a changed life. See, if folks, many people are claiming to be Christian, they don't have a changed life. It doesn't change their life. It hasn't affected the way they live. They still live in the same way, but naming the name of Christ. There's a verse in 2 Timothy said, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity or apart from sin. Depart from sin. Their life is not changed, but they're still naming the name of Christ. Oh, I know the Lord. Yes, the Lord. Yes, he's my. And their life never changes. Still the same mess, doing the same mess, involved in the same mess. There's no discernment in what they watch on TV. No discernment in the movies they go see. No discernment in the way they talk, their language. No discernment and no difference in the way they treat their wife or their husband or their children. There's no change at all. But the only thing you hear them say, I love the Lord and he heard my cry. I'm telling you, I've been around the mess too long. There's no changed life. Where I came from, there's no distinction between the secular and the sacred. There's no distinction. You do what you want to do, but you just add Jesus onto the end of it. There's no discernment or whatever. This is the kind of mess that America is in. How 78% of them can claim to be a Christian. No big deal. You just something you do. You just add Jesus right on the end of it. You take your life, do whatever you want to do, do however you want to live it, do whatever you think you're big enough to do and grown enough to do, but just put Jesus on the end. Pay him a guest visit once or twice a month at church. Do your thing. And then when people say, are you a Christian? Yeah. I go to church a couple times a month. You know, I'm a, you know, what do you think? I'm a heathen. I'm American. Come on. That's the kind of mess we're dealing with. That's the kind of mess. Look at verses 26 to 29. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night, underline that statement, and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, and he himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Now, in these verses, Jesus is saying when a farmer sows seed, he doesn't know how it works. He just knows that he scatters seeds one day and then he looks out and there's a crop. So too, the same is with us. When we repent of our sins and accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, we start studying the word and seeking the things of God. And one day we look up, we're becoming more like Christ. And you look at your life, you look at yourself in the mirror and you still look the same, but your life is changing. Your life is changing. It's becoming different. That's what happens in Christianity as well. Look at verses 30 to 34 as we wrap it up. And then he says, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like the mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. Now, in this parable, Jesus is teaching that the kingdom will experience, watch this, abnormal growth. Why do I say that? Because a mustard seed does not grow into trees with large branches, like verse 32 says, where birds nest in the branches. A mustard seed growing like this shows that the kingdom of God has experienced some abnormal growth. And birds in the parables represent evil. You know why I say that? There's a law in hermeneutics, which is the art and science of Bible interpretation. There's a law that's called the law of expositional consistency, meaning that when you are interpreting the parables, what something mean in this parable, it has to be the meaning in all the parables, called expositional consistency. Such as if birds represent evil over here, you can't say birds represent good over in this parable. You can't. That's not expositional consistency. Birds represent evil here. You remember in the beginning when he said that when the man scattered the seed by the wayside, it says that, hey, it lays on the top of the ground. Then the birds came and took away the seed. Then when he explained the parable, he said that the seed of the word will be scattered upon the hard heart. And then Satan comes and immediately takes away the seed. Satan takes away the seed. The birds take away the seed. The birds represent Satan. Birds represent evil. You see the expositional consistency. So the birds represent evil. So if we got the birds nesting in the branches, Jesus said, what should I liken the kingdom to? Oh, the kingdom is like a mustard seed that grows into this tree and branches and birds nest in the branches. It's showing that Satan is going to come and plant his folks into Christianity to make Christianity look larger than what it is. But it is growing, but it's through abnormal growth. And so Satan will plant tares or weeds among the wheat. Notice, remember I told you to underline this phrase, while men slept. Matthew 13 verse 25 teaches us this. See, Satan planted tares among God's wheat. Tares are weeds that look just like wheat. This is where the cults get connected as being just another denomination and make Christianity look larger than what it is, but it is through abnormal growth. Then this section concludes with Mark telling us that this is how Jesus taught the people in parables. And those who are able to hear, heard, and he explained everything else to his disciples when they were alone. Now let me conclude with this. True or false Christian, which are you? How did the soil of your heart receive the word today? Or is your heart hardened and the word is laying on the surface of your heart? If so, Satan will come and snatch it away. Are you a stony ground here? You receive the word with gladness, but your faith will be tested this week and you're ready to toss Jesus and Christianity away. Maybe you're the thorny ground here. You've allowed the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and just a desire for other things come in and choke the word out of your life. If any of these things are you, you are false Christians like a lot of Americans. But if you're a true Christian, your life will bear fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. We all would bear different kinds of fruit, but the point is you'll bear fruit. You'll see fruit will be the evidence that you are a true Christian. We're going to bow in prayer. We're going to give people an opportunity because maybe these other three describe you to a T. And you really need to repent and give your life to Jesus. And we'll give you that opportunity to do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for speaking these things to our heart. And Lord, you have brought people here for such a time as this. Now, moved by your spirit, we pray. Moved by your spirit. And Lord, we just pray for those who are here, you've lifted your hand. Just pray this simple prayer after me. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I believe you died on the cross for me and was buried and rose again. Come into my heart. I'm making you my Lord and Savior. Help me to live for you from this moment forward. In Jesus' name, amen.